Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for making this possible, and thank you for giving us understanding and motivation to run this race and win this battle. In the name of Jesus, thank you so much, Father. Hallelujah. All right. And we're going to continue with Endure to Manifest Salvation, number 2. And I want to study more on how we manifest salvation with God's grace. And I hope to encourage you to keep enduring in your faith to see the fruit of this. The Bible teaches a progressive manifestation of salvation. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But thou, O man of God," so he's talking to believers here, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith." Some people don't believe they need to fight. But we must fight. And if you don't fight, you lose. You must run the race. And it says, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal." Oh my gosh, he's talking to saved people here. Some people don't think you need to do any of this. They've been put to sleep. We have eternal life by faith, but when you have something by faith, you don't yet see it manifested. And we're here to manifest our salvation. We, as in Romans 4:17, calleth the things that are not as though they were. And if you endure in that faith, ultimately you will see the manifestation of the fruit, which looks like Jesus, by the way. For example, if you ask God to heal you and you claim that by his stripes you were healed, you're going to be sick until it has manifested. Salvation comes the same way. You must endure in your faith, claiming your right as a child of God over sin. And as you keep on enduring in that faith, the fruit will be manifested. 1 Timothy 6:12. "Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called." Oh, talking to Christians. Lay hold on it. This is what you've been called to. You were called to lay hold on life eternal. And if you think that calling out there to the world is to the world, you're wrong. This invitation is to God's children, who saved us and called us. The calling comes after salvation, and it's to partake of all the benefits of the kingdom of God, which many people are not doing because they don't believe all of the Bible, especially the New Testament. So this invitation is to God's children. The Greek word in that text for call is kaleo, and it means an invitation. You, as a Christian, have an invitation. We've been invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. But that doesn't mean that you're going to do it. And some don't do it, and they don't bear fruit. 1 Timothy 6:12. "Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." But see, beginning is not ending, is it? You can start a race and then you can lay down on the sidelines in the shade. But we must run the race. We have no choice. We have been called to inherit eternal life, but that doesn't mean that we are going to make it or manifest it, unless we stand by faith in the promises of God. And your faith needs to stand in the Word of God and not in somebody's theology or somebody's brilliant ideas. Jude 3, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, that is by faith, because, he goes on to say, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. So the only way you are going to do that is to get it from the Bible and not from a modern theologian. 2 Timothy 3 and 14 says, But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul is talking about what he himself has taught Timothy, who is a Christian, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. Nobody else's writings can do that. Even good teachers don't have this power, except to extend that they show you the sacred writings, right? Because the writings are the ones that give us that authority. Words of truth are the supernatural power of God. You know, I never went to an altar when I was young. Before I ever learned a preacher or even heard of a preacher that I knew, I was saved just through reading the Bible. Somebody challenged me to read the Bible, and it changed my life. These words are supernatural. John 6:68 says, Simon Peter, answering him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life are able to make you wise unto the manifestation of salvation. God wants to finish this work, and God is able to manifestly complete salvation in you. Salvation, or soteria is the Greek word, is a deliverance from sin and the curse of sin and death. Many preachers today say you will never attain to the manifestation of salvation. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're saying. You just have to be forgiven. You don't need to conquer sin, okay? But we've been given a gift at the cross to conquer sin. God is able to do it in you. He's not saying we can do it. He's saying he will do it in you. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost. The Greek word for uttermost is completely. He is talking to Christians here who are saved by faith. And he's saying, listen, God is able to save you completely. Hebrews 7 and 25. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, and you have to draw near to God through him. We go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. You can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need because of the name of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus' name means his nature, character, and authority. That's what name means. And God is able to complete this work in those who believe it, but he is waiting for you to draw near unto God through Jesus Christ and believe it is an accomplished work. So now you ask, well, David, do you mean I must believe salvation is an accomplished work, but believe it is not an accomplished work? Yes, it's very important that you understand that you haven't manifested salvation yet. You have it by faith, which is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. And Philippians 3 and 14 says, press on towards the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's very important that you exercise faith. Faith. Romans 4 and 17 says, calleth the things that are not as though they were. Okay. So you're reaching out for a gift of God. 2 Peter 1 and 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's calling them brethren. So this is Christians. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never stumble. So give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Then you will be manifest, you will manifest the fruit of salvation 30, 60, and 100 fold. Because the election or the chosen is God going out in his field and picking the fruit. He's not interested in the plant. He's interested in the fruit. You know you were called. You know that. You can feel the invitation of God in your heart to partake of Christ. And you have partaken of Christ. But do you know if you are elect? There's a calling and there's an election. The calling is the invitation. Matthew 22 and 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the word elect. You are chosen. You are elect only if you endure in your faith to bear fruit. The Lord called all Israel out of Egypt. But they were not all chosen because many of them rebelled against God and they would not walk by faith in the trials in the wilderness. Jude 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So we see that they started out believing because they came out of Egypt. He saved a people out of the land of Egypt. But then they fell into unbelief when they went through the trials in the wilderness. And when we're going through trials, we need to have our faith in God and his promises. We need to know that a sovereign God has a purpose in designing these trials that surround our life. There's a goal to be reached for, and our purpose for being here is to reach that goal. Let's look at the parable of the talents, Matthew 22 and 14 on down. For it is as when a man going into another country calleth his own servants, his servants, that's the Lord's servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made other 5 talents. In like manner he also that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. So there is a goal for each person to meet, and that goal is to bring forth, to manifest the fruit of what God has put in us. And you are to bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and 27. Again, he is speaking to his servants. These are Christians in our time. There are many people who have received a talent, but they have done nothing with it. It has brought forth no fruit in their life, no fruit of Christ, you know, in their life. And God put us here like planting a seed in the earth, and we're supposed to bear fruit. Yet some people think, all I have to do is just hold on to what I have. Well, just holding on to what they have is called being an unprofitable servant. God's plan is to bring forth Christ in us, and he put us here for that purpose. He has already given us every power that we need, and all of it comes through faith. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's God's life, by the way. Through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. So you have to gain knowledge and understanding of who you are in God and who God is in you. And if you didn't step into the kingdom but 2 years ago, that was God's plan, because Jesus said in John 6 and 44, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. So don't panic and think, oh my, I've started in the middle of my life and I needed my whole life. Well, no, you need exactly the amount of time God puts you in the kingdom to do what God has given you to do. So don't worry about that, but do something with what he has given you. You can do it because Jesus made it possible. That's the gospel. That is the good news. It doesn't take a long, long time to bear fruit. Remember that faith is accounted as righteousness. If you die anywhere along this road upward, and you are walking on this road with Christ, your faith is counted as righteousness. But you have to be on the road, and you have to be in the race. The good news is that faith is accounted as righteousness until you attain righteousness manifestly. Did you know that even a baby Christian can be doing what God sent them to do? Look at the natural parable. A baby learning to walk gets up and falls, gets up and falls, but each time they walk a little further. That's the way our life is too. A baby Christian is learning to walk more and more by faith, even though they might not be able to endure to the end of a trial. They fall, and then they get up again, but they walk a little further the next time before they fall. So they're bearing fruit, even as a baby. You can't say that they're lost. But if they just sit on the ground and don't try to get up again because of discouragement and unbelief, they never grow. There are many who have been with the Lord for 40, 50 years or so, but they haven't grown. They've done nothing with what God has given them. First of all, they need to get back into the Bible and stop trusting in their religion. Okay. The talent that we've been given is the seed of God, and that seed brings forth the life of God. He has given each one of us the talent or ability to be what Jesus is. And as different members of the body of Christ, we take care of different parts of Christ. We have different parts of the body to manifest, and we're only called to bring forth what God has put in. He is the sower who sows the word in our heart, but we must cooperate and read it. He is the one who makes it possible, and through faith we will mature and bring forth the fruit. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10 and 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. The devil has no power over us if we believe the gospel. He only takes his power when he deceives us into believing he has power. If you believe sin has power over you, you don't believe the gospel. So you're going to stay there. You've believed a lie. So we have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. It says enemy there, not just the devil. This means all your enemies, including the flesh, which is your enemy. Ephesians 6 and 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've been given the authority to use God's Word as a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's one edge of that two-edged sword for us, and one edge for the devil, the demons, the curse, etc. But in order for the sword of the Word to be effective, it has to be according to the Word that was first delivered unto the saints. We have to hold fast with faith in the true Word. You have to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Without the election, you're not chosen. That's what election means. Many are called, but few are chosen. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence, meaning careful or persistent work or effort. Give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, let me point out to you where many Bible versions have continued an error here. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. There should not be a comma after diligence. The comma belongs after faith. The correct translation is, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Supply virtue. And then it goes on to speak about the rest of the attributes, right? So you need to be diligent to use your faith, which was already given to you. We can do that. We can be diligent in our faith because faith is the foundational gift from God. And when we read these scriptures in the original language, we see clearly that each fruit of the Spirit is inside the previous one. Notice 2 Peter 1 and 5. Yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, comma. Be diligent in your faith, because to each is given the measure of faith. Okay? But then, when you're diligent in your faith, it says, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. However, there's a mistranslation of this in the King James. Notice, everything is in. And what does it finally end as you go back? It's in faith. It's all in your faith. That's the only thing you have to be diligent in, is your faith in what the Word says. All this rest of this is inside of that. So, the King James says, 2 Peter 1 and 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance. Notice it's add to. You're responsible to add to. No, that's not the truth. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So the error here is that you have to add each fruit of the Spirit to the previous one. But when you look at it correctly, everything is in faith. Each fruit of the Spirit is in the previous one, and the first one is faith. So everything is in faith. And faith is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't add anything to what God has done. All you need to do is believe what He has done. Faith in what God has done. Here's another confirmation that all the fruits of the Spirit are found in faith. Philemon 6. That the fellowship, meaning the communication or the sharing, right? The fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Do you know that everything is in the seed? Yes, and it's been given. It's been sown. You have to continue to sow it, obviously. As you read the Word of God, you're sowing it in your heart. You're cooperating with the Lord, who is the sower, who causes it to be effectual in your heart, right? So when you realize that all of the fruits of the Spirit are in your faith, then the fellowship or communication or sharing of your faith becomes effectual to produce the intended result, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the only hope of glory. All you need is faith. Peter said to give diligence in your faith to manifest the gift that God has given you. Everything God has given you is in faith. All of the fruit of the Spirit is in faith. If you exercise the faith of God, all these things will be manifested. The talent, the seed of God, is in faith. When God gave you the Spirit of Christ, He gave you the ability to walk as Christ walked. But you need to be diligent in using the faith that God gave you to 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Whereunto thou wast called. So you, Christian, you're called to receive the fruit of life eternal. Holding on to your faith. Believing everything God says. No, going to your church and believing what the preacher says is not enough. Get into the New Testament yourself. Find out what is yours and what you're called to be. Now, you could just sit there and not use your sword. But the Bible says, Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. We have to do something with our faith. Every day that you have a battle to fight, and your enemies are the flesh and the demonic spirits, you can't just sit back and do nothing. If you don't fight, you lose. If you don't fight, you are not bearing fruit. You must fight. We have to pick up our sword and fight. Diligence means to take the faith that God gave you and use it. Fight with it, and you will win. In fact, Peter says that diligence in your faith is how you make your election sure, or your choosing sure. You want to be one of the chosen, not just one of the called, right? 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. You can do these things because God will do them in you. When you exercise faith, He gives power. So this next verse is another one that would probably get you called a heretic if you got up in front of most churches and read it to them. 2 Peter 1:11. For thus, or in this way, shall be richly supplied unto you, speaking to Christians, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you're seeing manifested salvation. When you are entering into Christ and you are entering into salvation, you are entering into the kingdom of God. And when you manifestly enter into the kingdom, you leave sin behind, because there is no sin in God's kingdom. You see, and there's no sin in God. If you're abiding in God, there's no sin in Him, the Bible says, right? So when you sin, where do you go? Well, you have to step out of Him to sin. Yeah. You see, the progressiveness of your salvation is in this revelation. You can't separate diligence in your faith from salvation. And remember that faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't become worried or anxious, because that just defeats the purpose. God wants you to walk by faith in what He has given you as a free gift, and that is your salvation. You receive it by faith, right? It's already yours. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He also said in John 19:30, "It is finished." So He's already overcome the world for us, and it is finished. We conquered the devil at the cross. You were in Him at the cross. We conquered sin and the curse at the cross. You will win if you continue to believe. Take the word of God and use it on the devil like Jesus did when He was tempted in the wilderness. The devil can't stand before the word of God. Plunder the devil's kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." He's talking about plundering the devil's kingdom. Everybody who does not gather or plunder of the devil's kingdom is going to scatter. You see, because we're taking what once belonged to the devil to now belong to God. You stepped into the kingdom. You were bought with a price. You and everything you have was bought with a price. Make sure it now serves God and not the devil. So you make your election sure by walking in these things. You can do it. Don't say you can't. If you say you can't, it's because you don't believe the gospel. We're here to prove who it is who truly believes. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me." So be careful, or you will prove yourself not to be a believer. It will be revealed who the believers are, and it's not all of the called. It is the elect who are the believers, because they are the overcomers who bear fruit to be chosen or elect. Same word. So we need this knowledge, which is the sword in our hands. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Find the promises that involve whatever problem you have and use them, because God's already conquered the whole curse. Jesus became a curse for us. So we're to take the sword of the Spirit, but some people are sitting on their sword. So you're responsible to take it. Whether the preacher gives it to you or not, you are responsible to take it. And if you don't take the sword and fight with it, you will not win. Taking the sword of the Spirit will bring you unto salvation. 1 Peter 2 and 2. As newborn babes, I would say that's born again, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile or without deception, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. That is the manifestation of salvation. Some translators leave out unto salvation, and that's because they have step over the line theology, right? And now you can sit on a pew and wait for the rapture, right? No, these are liars. Some translations leave out unto salvation, and that is a major problem. The Bible talks a lot about progressive salvation, yet most churches teach only instantaneous salvation. But they don't understand. You have it by faith, and faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. So you have to understand about progressive salvation, or it will destroy your motivation. You begin to think, this is great. It's all finished. All I have to do is sit down and wait to fly away. No. Now you must walk into what was provided for you. It's already given. God's not going to keep it from you. You just need to take it by faith. When you were baptized by faith, the old man died, and you were united with Christ in the likeness of his death, right? The water symbolized that the old man was put to death by the Word, the washing of the water with the Word, right? And that was your act of faith. But what if you go on in your life after baptism and you don't ever put to death the old man with the washing of water with the Word, as in Ephesians 5 and 26? Suppose you just reckon it accomplished when you were baptized and you don't take the sword of the Word and put to death the old man. Will you ever actually manifest the salvation that God has given unto you? No. Baptism is an act of faith. And it, as in Romans 4 and 17, calleth the things that are not as though they were. You're considering it done from that day forth. You're considering the old man dead. He didn't come up out of that water. Jesus did. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, now the old man is dead. Now I am delivered from the power of sin. Now I am delivered from the power of darkness. Now Jesus lives in me. As you walk out your faith the rest of your Christian life, you need to put the old man to death. Don't let him live to say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do. You stick the sword of the Word in him and tell him, no, take that. You're dead. Dead men can't talk. Dead men can't walk. You're dead. So you walk out your baptism and let the water, which is the Word of God, put to death the old man. You keep pushing off that old man into the water so he drowns. He will die. God gave me a vision of that at the beginning of my Christian walk. I was going down an old, dusty, dirty road, and I had this old man on my back, piggyback. I was carrying him along. It used to be the other way around. He used to carry me, but at least he was being carried, okay? And I came up to this lake, and I jumped off in it. But that old man tried to climb up onto my head. He did not like that water. The old man doesn't like the word, okay? Well, I just kept stiff-arming him and pushing him off, and pretty soon he drowned. And God showed me, that's your life. So you jump into that water, and you stay in that water. The old man is allergic to that water, and you just keep pushing him off. And while you're in the water, it will kill him. It's God's plan. You have to lose your life to gain your life. Jesus said so. The act of faith without the works that follow it is incomplete. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? So baptism is an act of faith, and the work that follows it is that now you have to use the word to put the old man to death. You walk it out using the faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's our progressive salvation. Complete salvation is the redemption of our body in Romans 8:23. And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For you who have a saved soul, you are entitled to a saved body. Amen. And verse 24 goes on to say, for in hope were we saved. The Greek word hope means a favorable and confident expectation. You're expecting something to come. A forward look with assurance that it's yours, in other words, right? So we need to understand the difference between hope and faith. Hope looks forward towards the future, and faith looks at the past. Faith says it's done because of what happened on the cross. Hope is looking to the future to see it accomplished, and hope is firmly expecting it to be accomplished. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that which we see not, notice, we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're patiently waiting for what we received by faith at the beginning, patiently waiting for it to come to pass. We must patiently go through these trials of our faith. James 1:3. Faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work. Talking to Christians now. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. In other words, if you just keep believing for what you received at the cross, you will lack nothing, but you have to be patient. You have to endure trials of your faith, like looking at things that look contrary to what you believe you received. That's right. So we have to be patient to see it come to pass, while hoping for something we do not see yet. Okay? So we're hoping for this salvation to be manifested, to be completed, in other words. And we have faith that it is complete, and we have hope to see it come to pass. The Bible teaches that our spirit is born again when we repent and receive the Spirit of Christ. So what does the Bible say about the soul? Well, this is something that I wish every Christian would come to understand. 1 Peter 1:21, who through, this is where you bear the fruit of what you have in your spirit, okay? 1 Peter 1:21 says, who through him, which is Christ, are believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Well, notice, obedience to the truth is how you purify your soul. It wasn't that way with your spirit. All you had to do is believe, and you got the Spirit of Christ. You have a born-again spirit. So when Peter uses the word seeing, he means with the eye of faith, seeing in the Spirit. He wants you to see this by faith as being done. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls. That's something in the future. I mean, that's something you should be doing now and in the future. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. So your spirit is simply purified by repentance, but your soul is purified by obeying the truth. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. So there is a future in this. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again or born again. This is the Greek word genao, and it's the same word used in John 3:5. It means born again. You must be born again. Verse 23. Having been begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. This seed of the word of God is incorruptible. Now, you may not use it. You may not exercise faith in it. You may not ever see the fruit of it, but it's incorruptible. Unless you get somebody else's word, that's corruptible. And that's what a lot of people get in church. So when your spirit is born again, that's the very first knowledge you have of being a child of God. And every Christian is born again in spirit, but being born again in soul is a progressive thing through your obedience. And you're able to be obedient because of your faith. Obedience is something God empowers you with because of your faith. So the seed God puts in you to give you rebirth is incorruptible. When you have received that seed, you're not corruptible. And when that seed is in you, you don't sin. Then that seed progressively takes over your life and your soul until your whole soul is born of God. God's purpose is to replace your soul with Christ's soul. And that he shall take of mine and declare it unto you, Jesus said, right? And that means to put the word of God in your life and in your heart. The word of God is Christ. He is the word of God. And when you are born of Christ, that's incorruptible seed. Some people give up the seed in the midst of the trial, so it doesn't bear fruit. It falls on rocky ground, right? In your obedience to the truth, your soul is born of God. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is very important. That's bearing fruit. The first part of salvation, being born again of spirit, is very simple. But being born again of soul is bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Born again of soul is manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ, and it is letting the Word live through you. So continuing with 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. The flesh has to die. You know, all flesh is as grass. The flesh has to die. Okay? But the word of God has to be manifested in our life because it's eternal life. He said it's forever. So being born again takes on a larger meaning, larger ideas, larger understanding. You have to keep on walking and standing in Christ for your soul to be born again. When the Bible talks about bearing fruit, it's talking about bearing fruit in the soul. You don't have anything to do with bearing fruit in the Spirit. Christ did that. If he didn't do that, then Christ does not dwell in your spirit because he will not dwell in an unclean temple. When your spirit is clean, he said in Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. They generally don't capitalize that word for spirit, because they believe it is your spirit. And I believe it too. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, notice capitalization there, my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The land that he gave to our fathers, our early church fathers, they lived in that land of promise. They bore the fruit. We must too. So that was a promise of the new covenant. But notice that he promised us a new heart, which shows you that the heart is not the spirit, because he made two promises there. The soul is where you bear fruit, and the person who doesn't bear fruit is an unprofitable servant. So now continuing with being born again, John 3 and 1 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. How many church leaders back in that day didn't recognize that? How many church leaders in our day don't recognize that? His disciples still do signs. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Spirit, capital S. Many people say that's talking about the water of natural birth. Well, they must be thinking like Nicodemus, that Jesus was saying you have to go back into your mother's womb. That's kind of stupid. He corrected him for that. So that wasn't what Jesus was saying. Notice Jesus said, except one, that's somebody who has already been born the first time, right? Except one, right? See, we have to be born of water and the Spirit, capital S. And that is the washing of the water with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We must be born again of that. And it doesn't stop at our spirit, small s. In fact, it doesn't stop until we are Christ-like, until we have a soul and a body like His. But you have to agree with God in this total process from beginning to end. And the only way you can stay in agreement with God is by faith. You must take up the sword and fight the good fight of the faith. And what? 1 Timothy 6:19. Lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Other scriptures that talk about the latter end of your work on earth are 1 Peter 1 and 5. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Except time wasn't there in the original. Time was not in the original. There is no numeric pattern for in the last time. The correct translation is in the last, And it's because this isn't the last time he's talking about. Peter is talking about your life here, about the finishing of the product in you, which is ready to be revealed at the end of God's work in you, the last. His salvation is going to be manifested in people through their faith. 1 Peter 1 and 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold." Now, some people don't like trials, but he says it's more precious than gold, "that perisheth, though it is proved by fire," because it's purified, right? The slag is taken out. "It may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See what the gold brings you? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ here is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. This is not talking about his coming in the sky. Everything that you're going through is so that Christ may be revealed in you. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "Whom not having seen you love, and on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Oh, so salvation is not the beginning of your faith, it's the end of your faith. We go through all these trials down here by faith. We are guarded through this faith that we have unto a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the end of our old life. You're losing your life. The old man is dying. He's not talking about your physical death. He's talking about the spiritual death of the old man. And we go through all of this in order for Christ to be revealed in us, so that we receive the salvation of our souls. This is what we are here for, to be saved in our souls. God's purpose is to have a new spirit in us so that the Holy Spirit can move through our spirit to manifest Christ in our souls through our obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's the whole purpose of God, Romans 8 and 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son." This is what we're here for. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So all the other sons are born again through what the first son did, right? Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. God is bringing forth sons of God on the earth today. Glory be to God. What a message, huh? Well, Father, we thank you so much for showing us this. Lord, we want so much to see the manifestation of Christ. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. There is the seeing him in the mirror, which is the faith, and there is receiving the manifestation, which is that glory manifested in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All right. Thank you so much, saints. The Lord bless you. Amen.